So let's begin the Sunday school now with another word of prayer. So join with me. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to you and we are so thankful to you that you have us here today. We are thankful that you have applied the shed blood of Christ to our hearts, that you have saved us, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us your Holy Word to learn. And we ask, God, that you would bless the few moments that we have, that we may have a better understanding of you, of your Word, that we would come away from here, even though we may have heard these things before, we would come away with a greater appreciation and refreshment from having spent time with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So today's topic on the theology of evangelism is, what is the God-centered motivation for evangelism? And our verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the thesis statement that I have based on this verse is this: that the ultimate and original motivation for salvation, and therefore evangelism as one of the means of salvation, is God's love. So let me say that more clearly. The ultimate and original motivation for salvation is God's love. Again, this may not be an earth-shattering thing for you in that you've heard it before. But we need to look at John 3:16. It's vital to understanding and having a God-centered evangelism. So as I went through the exposition of John 3:16, these are some things to consider. God so loved the world. If we take that sentence and break it down grammatically, we understand that God is the subject, loved is the verb, and the world is the object. And I think for many of us, as we've considered John 3:16 and have been taught John 3:16 and have applied John 3:16, there's a great emphasis put on the object. The world. Who is the world in John 3:16? Well, there are some different answers to that question. Is the world all of creation? That's certainly one possibility and one use of the word world. But obviously, it can't mean all creation in this context, because it has to deal with never-dying souls. Because the verse says, because God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So clearly it's not all of creation that John has in mind. It has to be people. The world has to mean there people with never-dying souls. Well, then the question would come, well, does it refer to all people then? Does the world mean every person that has ever lived at every time? Well, again, the answer would have to be no, because we know that not everyone will be saved. Now, we don't need to dwell on particular redemption here. We've covered that in the past, and as you know, it's part of our doctrines that we hold dear. Though it is tempting, we're not going to get into particular redemption. So does the world here mean all people? Well, if we understand it in that term, in that way, we could say, well, for God so loved everyone that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, there are some who take objection to the idea of it being everyone. Right? The Puritans, the Reformers, would say it doesn't refer to everyone, because God didn't give his Son to everyone. And you're starting to see the theological implications and difficulties in this very common verse. Well, then the question is, does it refer to the elect then? Well, again, the Puritans, the Reformers would say absolutely. If you read John Owen, he has a long dealing with this in Volume 10 on the death of Christ. And there are others, far better theologians than me, who would say that this verse does refer to the elect. And this is something perhaps you can wrestle with on your own. But I'm going to offer to you what I understand this verse to mean, and then I trust you'll have a Berean spirit and you'll decide for yourself what is true. But I also don't want to give you the idea that it's wishy-washy, it's whatever you want it to be. There are some emphatic truths that we have in this verse that we'll deal with. So who does the world refer to? All of creation? Obviously not. It has to do with people. Is it all people? Well, not in the sense that all people are saved. Some people use this verse to say. And, well, is it the elect? Well, the thrust of this verse, to me, says it can't be just the elect. The whole principle, it seems to me, is that it is referring in some degree to all parts of this. It's not exclusively all of the creation, but in some sense, God did send His Son for the creation. Because we understand from Romans 8:22, He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So we do know that the whole creation will be redeemed. And the whole creation, in some sense, is longing for that day when Christ will set everything right, and even the earth itself will be made new. So in some sense, John 3:16 is to the creation, but not exclusively. Now also, in some sense, the world does refer to all people. Certainly the thrust of this verse is evangelistic. For God sent His Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's what we call the universal call to all men. That Christ was sent to all people to believe. So for these reasons, I don't think that the verse is exclusively to the elect. But another way that people refer to this verse or understand this verse is that they understand the love of God. And this is where I'm trying to head with this. In understanding the love of God, it's wrong to approach this understanding that the love of God is so great because it reaches the whole world. We could say quantity. Is this verse referring to the quantity of God's love? That God so loved the whole world. You know, is that the great wonder of this verse? Well, Kuyper in his book presents this as an absurdity. And it's absurd for this reason. And he uses the illustration, I think, it was very helpful to me. He said, you know, the strength of a blacksmith, the physical strength of a blacksmith is legendary. They're just massively strong people. And if you were trying to describe the great strength of a blacksmith, if you were to say the blacksmith is so strong that he's able to hold in his outstretched hand a mustard seed, you would think, well, that's absurd. Why would you compare the great strength of a blacksmith to his ability to hold the smallest of all seeds? Well, he says in the same way, for us to look at this verse and say, God so loved the world that he, or for God so loved the whole world is the great thrust of that passage is absurd, because God's love is infinite and the world is finite. And even the number of the souls of men is finite. So to say that God is great because he loves the whole world is a little bit absurd. And he points our thoughts more toward this idea, that John 3:16 should rather be focused on the quality of God's love rather than the quantity of his love. So the verse is best understood when it emphasizes the adverb, so. God so loved. So we have that combination of the subject, God, and the adverb, so. God so loved the world. So we take the emphasis away from the object and put it on the subject. It's not as a matter of who the world is. The great emphasis of this verse is the fact that God loved and that God so loved. And this will help us in gaining a God-centered theology of evangelism as we begin to take our view off of the object and understand it in terms of the subject. We want a God-centered theology. And we see that a God-centered theology is biblical, while a man-centered theology is distorted. We need to worship the subject, worship God, and not the object. And wasn't this the point that Paul made in Romans when he explained that mankind exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever? So even in this verse, we can see our tendency to do that, to be so focused on the object, on man, that we miss the point that it is God who loved, and it is God who so loved. And that was his motivation for sending Christ, because God so loved the world. The motivation for redemption is God's love. Because God loved, he gave his Son. And because God loves, he saves. The emphasis and the priority, which are another ways of saying our worship, must be on the subject, God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. It's a reminder to us that God is all in all, and that Christ is to be worshipped. The inspired writer indicates for us that there is a peculiar quality about God's love. In other places in Scripture, we read of God's love. We're told that God is love. We're told that God demonstrates his love. But in John 3:16, we have something particular revealed to us about God's love. And that is, God so loved. The reason that we can say that so should have emphasis is because even one way is in the original language, in the Greek, the sentence starts off with the word so. And you've probably heard enough about the language of the Greeks to know that their word order can be put in all different random orders, if you will. But whenever they put a word at the front, that often means that that's what they're emphasizing. And in this case, John put the word so at the beginning of the sentence. So we have reason to believe grammatically that so is important in this verse. So the word so is a term of degree, of intensity. The great degree of God's love is evident in this verse. It's not that God loved, but God so loved the world. It's a word of intensity. So let's think about this just for a moment. And understand what the great purpose or great reason for having made this point. Pardon me, I'm looking through my notes here because I got off a little bit. What makes this so important is not that God was so, that God has such great love. It's the fact that God loves the world at all. We have this great disproportion between the character of God and the character of the world. So what do we know about the world? We know from John 1:7 that Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." So just for a moment, I want us to put our thoughts into what the world is. The world's deeds are evil. It put to death our Lord. John 8:23, and he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins." To be in the world is to be full of sin. The world is a cesspool of sin and evil and wickedness. John 11:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." In John 15:18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So I'm bringing to our memory these points that we know about the world. The world is a sinful, wicked place. It is such a sinful, wicked cesspool of sin that it even crucified the Lord Jesus. And you and I, having been born as individuals in the world, know our own hearts, that our own hearts are wicked and sinful. And we contrast that with a holy God who is without sin. For God so loved the world. That is an amazing thing if we think about it. How in the world could God love the world? But it says here that he did. There's no greater division than that between a holy God and the cesspool of this fallen world. So whether world in this context means here all of humanity, whether it means the elect, the fact is the same, that it is the great wonder of God that he would love us and that he would send his only son to die for us. Kuyper puts it this way. He says, John 3:16 makes an unimaginable declaration. It reveals the greatest marvel of history, an unfathomable mystery. It is the holy God in whose presence the very seraphs cover their faces with their wings because they cannot behold his resplendent holiness. And while doing so, cry out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This God loves sinful man, afflicted with spiritual leprosy, covered with leprosy from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet. This is the great wonder of John 3:16. That God so loved the world. We can't comprehend it. The way that we love those who are lovely to us. And we love them for as long as they appear lovely to us. It's capricious. Our love is changing. But God doesn't love in the same way that we love. We saw earlier that God is the author of evangelism. Today we see the very heart of God, the inner motivation of God himself, that he so loved the world. And that love had nothing to do with the loveliness of the object. It had everything to do with the loveliness of the subject. How completely opposite God is in His love from man's love. Our love is capricious and uncertain. God's love is consistent with His character. God's love is holy. It's infinite. And it never changes. The Scriptures tell us God is love. And God never changes. So I hope as we think about evangelism, we begin to formulate in our minds this truth, that the salvation of men is birthed by the love of God for a sinful, despicable world, of which each one of us come from. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this verse in Scripture. We're all so familiar with it. We've all memorized it. And much like the sun that heats the earth, we can forget it's even there because it's so common. But Father, as we take a little time to look at it, we realize the great wonder and majesty of the truth that lies in it. How could it be that You would love us? Father, we thank You that You are a God of love. And we thank You that You did love us. And that You so loved us that You sent Your only begotten Son to suffer, to make atoning sacrifice for our despicableness, our sinfulness. Father, we thank You that You saved us. And we pray, Father, that we would have a greater understanding of Your love, that we may in turn love others and proclaim the truth of salvation, and that we can honestly say in our heart to these people that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Help us to proclaim that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.